The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Today I want to share a word on overcoming the distraction of distractions. Timely word, huh? John 15, verse 7. Overcoming the distraction of distractions. You ready? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, I would submit that our life is full of distractions. Can you hear an amen? When I was in Argentina, I went to Argentina twice, in 1991 and 92, to the second largest church in the world at the time. It's now been greatly superseded. But the second largest church in the world was at a city called Buenos Aires, Argentina. And it was Church of La Roca, of the Rock. The name, the pastor of it was called, I think it was Hector Jimenez, I think. Young fella, started the church by playing guitar on the side of the street and gathered crowds. Well, this is a great revival in Argentina. At the time that I went there, this is unbelievable when I tell you this. When I went there, there were 11 services a day, 7 days a week. 11 services a day, 7 days a week. It was non-stop church. The only time they ever closed the church was between midnight and 1 a.m. to clean the bathrooms and just clean up. Then they opened at 1 a.m. for their first service. When we went to the 10th service one day, and they had translate, you know how they have translator little things you could hear, and I'll never forget people filing up to the front talking about signs and wonders, praying for someone to be healed, instantly healed, deaf ears opening. By the time we left, it was about 11 o'clock that night. We walked outside. There was this incredible line to go into the 11th service of that day. I don't know where that church is now, but that was an unbelievable revival going on in the early 90s in Argentina. A lot of the move of the Spirit in the United States over the last decade really has flowed out of Argentina. A lot of people that were in... Steve, y'all heard of the Brownsville revival? Pensacola Brownsville revival with Steve Hill, the preacher. Well, he served in Argentina for a long time in that revival. I think he basically brought the fire up here. Well, the thing I want to say is when I was in this church in Argentina, I remember thinking, this is unbelievable. You know, tens of thousands of people. The church was just hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, and that's why they had to accommodate. But what I realized, there was a reason that church was growing. They have something going for them there in Buenos Aires, Argentina. We do not have going for us here. And there's one way in which I noticed it. As we were coming off what they called a freeway, which is kind of somewhat like a freeway embankment, around into the neighborhood where that church was, have you never noticed when you're in the down ramp of a freeway and you're coming down, you look and there's kind of a bridge and there's an area under there, maybe kind of a sloping concrete. You know what I'm talking about? Well, when we came down to that, I looked and that was filled with people. In other words, there was housing and shanties and people were living under that. There was no lights. There was no plumbing. It was just shanty town. And the poverty was tremendous in that part of Buenos Aires. Just enormous, you know, living, raising whole families in basically a tent with no running water, no plumbing, you know, no amenities that we know. And the more we did, went around, I would catch a cab and kind of go different parts of Buenos Aires. So I was there about 10 days one time, 8 days. And I saw the poverty level was just intense to a degree we don't really have here in the States. And then it dawned on me, one of the reasons that so many people went to church, you know why? They didn't have anything else to do. You hearing me? I mean, when you live under a bridge and you have no running water, no heat, then you want to go where some people are, right? They must have. And so there was a tendency in that environment, that culture, to gravitate to the church. The reason is they didn't have what I call distractions. There were very little distractions in those people's lives. I mean, it was real simple. It was very, what do you call it, very primeval, primitive lifestyle. So as a result, church was so much the same. In fact, when I was just recently in Guatemala City, I did a conference just 2 months ago. I was there for a week. I was teaching a pastor's conference for a week with Norman and Dario. And I was privileged to travel a lot in the area where his church is. And there's a lot of poverty there. Poverty in Central and South America. We Americans, if you've never been in the third world, you don't know what poverty is. Are you hearing me? You can go to these areas in the United States that are impoverished folks. It's luxury compared to the third world. I've been to India. I have seen poverty. I haven't seen dirt. If you go to Calcutta, though, that's unbelievable poverty, where a person will have a 2-square-foot area under concrete, and that's their entire life and home. But we don't know what poverty is here in America. But one thing we do have in America that's not found in a lot of other worlds, places in the world, is a lot of distractions. We have a lot of distractions. Can you hear amen? We have a buffet of things to choose from to occupy our time every day. You know, one of the reasons church is not high up on the list is a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is because of so many distractions. Do you know a lot of kids don't? When I was a kid, you know, when I was a kid, we played outside a lot. I mean, we lived outside. When I grew up in New Orleans in the 50s and the 60s, everything was outside. You know, we played games with the kids and baseball every afternoon, and we always were outside climbing trees. We had a game called Guns. Guns was my favorite game. Me and I had three brothers. You know, we have guns, and we get all the guys in the neighborhood. And because the way you play guns is you'd hide in a tree, you go, I got you. And the other guy goes, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. And they're all lawyers now, right? And we spent our entire life outside. Because back then, there was only one television, and it was in the middle of the house, and it wasn't on the afternoons. And when it was on, all that was on was Howdy Doody. Or Sky King. You know, I mean, and that was our just, so what, we went outside. We lived outside. Anybody y'all know what I'm talking about? But you know, it's funny now. We have a young son. When he comes over, because he's our stepson. He's my stepson. My wife's son, my stepson. But when he comes over, he gravitates to this thing called a PlayStation 2. And he sits in the room. And I went in there one day and I said, Blake, there's a new game I have. It's called RL. You've got to try it. Really? Where? I said, yeah. And the graphics are incredible. What? It's called Real Life. Come on outside. Look. And he went out and says, wow, where's the dim switch, man? Okay, that's enough. Went back to the... You know, and are they distracted? And that's just an example of our culture. We're so distracted by the things of life in our culture that the things of the spirit are often taken second place. Do you know what I mean? And there's so many people trying to fill their life with things. Now listen what Jesus said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now I want to share something with you about discipleship this morning. I hope you can get this. Often we forget that discipleship and disciples basically come from the same word. Do you know what I mean? If you choose to follow Jesus as his disciple, the question is, what disciplines will you do to remain faithful in that choice? Did you hear what I said? If you choose to follow Jesus as a disciple, then what disciplines are you incorporating in your life as a disciple? What way are you disciplining yourself? A disciple means disciplined one. What ways are you disciplining yourself to be faithful to the choice of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, the term discipline often carries a negative connotation. Discipline. You know, when you're young, your parents said, you wait till your father comes home. He's going to discipline you. So right early on, we get this discipline is this notion of, you know, punishment, right? Or we think of boot camp or a belt or a switch or a dull life. Discipline. Boring life. Well, let me give you a new definition of discipline. I really like this. This is a fresh definition of discipline other than what we may instinctively believe. Listen, you ready? Discipline is the effort involved in creating some space from which you live out your life, a place where you're neither occupied nor preoccupied. Let me say that again. Discipline is the effort involved in creating some space from which you live out your life, a place where you're neither occupied or preoccupied, a place of peace. You know, discipline will bring you peace. Discipline will bring peace of mind. People can find, people that run, like I know Cindy's been doing, studying for the marathon, and I've begun running over the last year or so, not anywhere like that, but I've begun, shortly after I turned 50, I decided I'm going to start exercising. This is a profound thing for me. But I've been exercising faithfully about two, sometimes even three times a week, with the weights, push-ups, sit-ups, running, jogging, and I'm telling you what, it has provided a space and a place from which I can live my life. I don't feel anywhere near like I was feeling a year and a half ago. And it has provided for me and a level of, I still don't have the energy I want, but a whole lot more energy than I had when I wasn't exercising. And exercise is a discipline. A lot of people don't like the discipline, but I prefer the benefits of the discipline than not doing the discipline. Sometimes I'm tempted to not do the discipline. In fact, last night I was tempted and I yielded to the temptation. Last night. I did not do my normal running and stuff. And I should have, but I didn't. But that's okay. I'll pick it up tonight or tomorrow night. Because, you know, if you do lift weights and you exercise, did you know after a couple of days your body starts to remind you need to do this? And that's good. But it's a great thing to have that discipline in my life. I don't look forward to it. I'll be honest with you. Some days, I'll go, oh, tonight's the night I need to run. Sometimes I enjoy it. Sometimes I kind of dread it. But you know, I've learned, you just do it. You just do it. Like getting up in the morning. Do you kind of go, I really don't feel like brushing my teeth today. No, I'm not going to do it. It's too tiresome. Well, you'll notice people will be giving you a wide berth all day long. Right? There are certain disciplines we have to be involved in. Now, look at this verse in Psalm 25:14. Psalm 25:14. Stick with me here. I want to give us a revelation how to overcome the distraction of distractions. And I'm talking about discipline because it ties in. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Now stop there. I love that verse. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. He'll show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, and He'll pluck my feet out of the net. I believe there is a secret, listen, that will pluck your feet out of the net. There is a secret of the Lord that when you embrace and understand, it will regularly pull you out of the things that get you get stuck in. The net speaks of something you get stuck in, trapped in, ensnared in. Some of us get ensnared in sin. Ensnared in lust and ensnared in drivenness or addictions. Ensnared in deception, whatever. And there is a secret of the Lord, listen carefully, that will pluck your feet. It can regularly pull you out. Like an escape hatch in your life. Look at Psalm 31. Flip it over to verse 19. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. Look at this. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. Now this is an amazing verse. I believe I'm going to show you something here. The secret of the Lord. There is a secret place. Amen? Talk about the secret of the Lord. There's a secret place. You know, the Proverbs 25:2 says it's the glory of kings. It's the honor. It's the glory of kings. I know what it means, but bear with me here. 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Have you ever wondered why things in the Bible are not just plainly laid out? Like in the verse says, okay, when you get saved, you need to do this and this. And you need to speak in tongues, and you need deliverance. And have you ever wondered why it's just not laid out like in well, you know, it was laid out in the Old Testament. Remember that? Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. The whole idea of the New Testament, instead of the Old, is its grace. And God gives us wisdom in the Spirit to seek out and to seek all truth. And there's truth we can find and seek out in the Scripture to live our life. And I believe there is a secret place of the Lord. There's a revelation of intimacy with Jesus that we can live in and stay free from the things that constantly bind us. And here's a promise. Look at this. In the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. I discovered this verse many, many years ago, and I've looked at it countless times. And what it speaks to me of, listen, is supernatural protection. You ready? From the pride of man's pride and all that goes with it. You know, a lot of times we can be affected by people's pride, people's arrogance, people's control and pushiness, people's rejection and abandonment in our life. It can affect us. Their judgmentalism. We can be affected when someone is judging us. How do you feel when somebody's judging you? How does it make you feel? It makes you feel judged. Okay. Profound, brother. Huh? What's that mean? It doesn't feel good to feel judged. Amen? Try being a pastor. It's a perpetual experience in some ways. How does it feel to be intimidated by someone? Or someone that's intimidating? Or someone that emotes fear? Or how does it feel when you're around someone you sense there's revenge in their heart? These are the types of things. He says there's a secret place to be protected from that. Soulish power. It's witchcraft. It's soulish witchcraft power from people to you. There's a promise we can be protected from that stuff. There is a guardian in the spirit. He goes on to say, you should keep them secretly in pavilion from the strife of tongues. See that verse 20? The strife of tongues. NIV reads, accusing tongues. How many of you have ever been the recipient of gossip? Or the recipient of someone speaking evil, you know, or someone's accusing you or putting guilt or tormenting you? We've all been that way. This is a protection. I'm showing you some scripture. These are really cool verses to turn to. Warfare verses. When you're embattled by when you're feeling attacked and tormented or someone's judged you, accused you, or maligned you, demeaned you, the place to go is turn to these scriptures and say, Lord, I want to find the secret of your presence. There's a secret of his presence. There's a place to hide in him. In fact, look at Psalm 27:5. Here's another one. For in the time of trouble, I like this, he will hide me in his pavilion in the what? Secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He will set me up upon a rock. Look at this. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I'll offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I'll sing praises to the Lord. Is that cool? The Lord will hide me. It's almost like he lifts me all the way up and then I can look down and see my enemy beneath me. How many of you have ever been on top of a mountain? A few experiences like that, right? In the Rockies, I was on the top of a mountain called in the Sangre de Cristo Range, which is the Blood of Jesus Range. The ACLU hasn't discovered the name of that mountain range yet. I'm sure they'll sue the mountains for being named that. But there's this range of mountains called the Blood of Jesus, and there was this one mountain called Mount Horn, and I was young, it was 1977, summer of 77, and I was climbing that thing with a buddy of mine, just on a lark. We just drove up to Colorado for the day, had a friend in Denver, and we kind of went up to the, Rocky Mountain National Park, and we came back down to the center of Colorado along the ridge, spent the night in Leadville, and we ended up at this Mount Horn, staying at this little Christian camp we found on our CB radio, and so we were staying in this camp. And somebody said, let's go climb. So I said, sure, let's climb a mountain. Here I am. All I had was loafers on. Loafers and thin socks. I didn't know anything about climbing mountains. So I said, sure, let's climb it. You know, cool. So we set out about 9 that morning climbing this mountain. And at the bottom, it was hot. It was like, it was summer, it was July. It was like, you know, 85 degrees. So I just had kind of a t-shirt on. We just started climbing the mountain. And as we were climbing, I noticed it was beginning to do this thing. The steps, it was inclined. It was like it began to get hard on these Houston, Texas legs that the only mountain I ever saw was a freeway thing. Right. So we're getting higher and higher, and finally, can we rest? So, and we would rest, and then we would rest, and we would rest. We went up this thing. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We started about 9:30, 10. 1 o'clock, we finally got up to tree level. All right, and that's where the trees don't grow anymore. Okay, and I am just dying, man. Just laying in, the air is getting thin, and it was starting to get cold. Now, I didn't predict these things. I didn't know anything about stupid mountain climbing. So we finally get tree level. And it's just really interesting because if you ever climb, from there on out, it's just like tundra. I mean, it's just little plants and then, and do you know, well, anyway, we got about halfway up tree level and I couldn't do it anymore. I just had my anxious. I stop. And I hid behind this rock. This is a true story. I laid down on this rock and I was dizzy. I was tired. I was cold. I was miserable. And I laid under this rock, and at this point in my life, in the summer of 77, it's a long story, but I was at the point I didn't know that I was ever going to make anything of my life. I had kind of gone back to the business world after being a Jesus freak and this and that, and I was just real defeated and frustrated and discouraged with my life. And I, under that, sitting under that rock, the buddy I was with, he was going on ahead. And I remember thinking, you know, I can't even climb a mountain, man. I can't even get to the top. And it was about a football field length from where I was to the top. And I laid there. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. Ain't no way I can do it. You know what the Holy Spirit spoke to me? It was a life-changing event. He said, what's today? I thought, well, it's July 7th, 1977. 7-7-77. I went, ooh. That's a cool date. And God had already done things in my life with sevens. And I felt the Spirit say, look, today is 7-7-77. You know, energy hit me, and I basically sprinted to the top. Praise God. I got to the top. In fact, I have a picture to prove it. The guy there took a picture of me up there. I'm holding my staff. And it was snowing at the top, by the way. I mean, it's July. It's snowing. This is a weird world on top of a mountain. And, do you know, the Lord spoke to me, and I came down from that mountain, went on back to college, got my degree. One thing led to another, and here I am today. And that was a point where God said, you know, God always shows up. Amen? And those are moments when we need it. But, you know, I'll never forget that vista, that view from the top of that mountain. That was an awesome view, and I paid the price to get up there. Here's this guy from Alaska. I bet you climbed some glaciers or something when you were young, huh? It's an awesome thing. You pay the price to get up there, right? Unless you take the helicopter or the tram ride. But let me tell you, you know what it's like? This verse, you know what this is in the Spirit? What I want to tell you, there's a place. Now be with me. Stay with me. There is a place in the Spirit. I want to set your goal high. There is a place you can live life from. You ready? Where situations and circumstances may stay the same or grow worse. And at the same time, you experience greater and greater joy and peace. That's a place. That's a secret place of the Lord. That is a place of the Spirit. That's a place where he said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, my words abide in you, you should ask what you will and it shall be done. That's an awesome place. Can you imagine if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. There is a place of intimacy with the Lord that what you ask, he gives. I heard about a great saint one time. I think it's written about in the book, My Utmost for His Highest. She was so close to the Lord. In fact, Martin Luther was like this too. That he gave whatever God gave him, whatever he asked. That he would ask for somebody to be healed, they would be healed. Because God, because of the friendship of the Lord with them, God gave him whatever he asked. Wouldn't that be cool? Whatever you ask, you shall receive. That's a place of intimacy. And I've told the Lord that. I said, Lord, why is it I don't always get what I receive? Now, you got to couple that with the verse, 1 John. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. It's not a pink Cadillac. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not into that stuff, that word faith stuff. But I'm talking about an intimacy with the Lord. That whatever you ask according to his will, you know that he hears you. And if you know he hears you, you know you have what you requested. That's such a place of security. Can I amen? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear them. And he will show them his covenant, and he will pluck their feet out of the net. I wrote here, a place where your head is lifted up above the innumerable enemies and attacks. By the way, the enemy will double himself the higher you get. The enemy will come in like a flood. The higher you get, the more of a threat you are, the more he'll marshal his forces against you. It's true. The Lord is here. Y'all turn your... I turned mine on vibrate, okay? Now, you ready? You ready? I'm getting into cruising altitude on this teaching here. Okay, I've removed the seatbelt sign. You can lower your laptops. But do not pull out your electronic devices. The problem is, listen, so many let the distraction of distractions get them in the way and ever get them into this place. And they live a perpetual Christian life, you know, below the place God wants them to have. That phenomena of God's immediate response is an occasional, not a perpetual. An occasional, not a regular happening. And what happens is one of the reasons is because of the distractions in life. The things of the Spirit, though they're given lip service, in reality are deprioritized. Do you hear me? A lot of people, they although they give lip service to things of the Spirit, in reality they're deprioritized. They do not prioritize the things of the Spirit. If we, the Bible says the minding of the flesh is death, but the minding of the Spirit is what? Life and faith. God wants us to prioritize. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll toss in all the other stuff. It's true. I was in Jasper the other day on some business, and I met this businessman. And it was really exciting because he knows a lot of people in town and hopefully going to introduce me around and open up some opportunities for business. And he said to me something. No, he said, you know, I've had other preachers I've dealt with in business, and he says they get involved in their thing and they fizzle out after a year or two. He says, can I be assured you'll be around 4 or 5 years from now? And he has some really good connections. And I said to him, I said, well, I can't swear to it. I hope so. My track record would tend to lean that I would. I can't sit here and say to you, I will be around 4 or 5 years doing what I'm doing. I said, no, not necessarily. But I said this, as far as I know, the Holy Spirit's released me. He's a believer. I said, the Holy Spirit's released me to go in this direction. I have no intent of changing this particular side business I'm in. I said, but for what it's worth, I told him, I said, I've learned something in my life. I've learned that what I put my hand to, I don't stop. It's true. I mean, the Lord spoke to me in the fall of 82 to begin a morning quiet time. I have never missed one since, ever. In the January 1st of 1990, the Lord spoke to me very clearly to lengthen my quiet time to 1 hour. I have never missed a day since. And that's amazing for me, including this morning. I just, something about, I don't know, maybe it was the way I was raised. I just determined if you do something, lock that puppy in and go forward. And the Lord told me, how many years have I been? New Year's Day 1990 was, what, almost 14 years ago? 13? He told me, he said, if you will do this, I'll never forget him that day. I'll never forget it. He said, I will open doors to you in relationships, and I will open opportunities for you that you cannot believe. And it's amazing. In the next couple of years, the doors got open. The people I was able to meet, the influential people that really have world renown in the next couple of years and over the years. And it was just God. Opened up radio and television and so many things. And I attributed it down to one thing. He said, do this. And I did it, and I've never stopped. Get it in. Some people, they just don't have the stick-to-itiveness. It's really simple. Just do what he says and don't stop until she says stop. Get it, man? Remember the game Simon Says? This is a game called Jesus Says. Jesus says, do this. Okay, you keep doing it until Jesus says stop. Get it, man? That's what it's all about. If you love me, you'll what? And you know, I've found over the years, it's hard to find people that have that in their soul. Most people are 100-yard dashers, 50-yard sprinters. It's hard to find those cross-country runners. You know what I mean? It's hard to find people that God's going to lock in for the rest of their life and obey the Lord. Look at this honest man over here. You know, be convicted so that you can decide now, I am going to lock in in my soul, spiritual priorities and discipline. And I found if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God throws everything else in. Everything. At the time that Jesus said that, we were meeting in the living room of a house. Actually, we had a Sunday meeting at a church downtown right next to the police station in their basement. Just a motley little crew. We had a house in an area that was quickly deteriorating. And just really didn't have any financial wherewithal of all. The church didn't. I didn't. Nothing. I obeyed the Lord. The Lord's faithful. I was able to pay off, buy another house worth many more dollars, pay it off, own it outright, stumble into, God opened doors, bought this place. This place is almost worth $300,000. We only owe about $74,000 on it. That's remarkable. You know what I mean? It's remarkable. Our mortgage here is $1,017 for this 8,000 square foot building on this big street. That's a phenomenal thing. A lot of people's house notes more than that. 8,000 square foot commercial property, wonderful location, for less than basically $1,000 a month. God is good. And you know what? We're going to own this place in less than 5 years. Man, I choke down every month when I pay that mortgage. I mean, I choke. I put $500 a month on the principal, if I can, on this mortgage. I choke it. If we got any extra, you know where the savings of this church is going? On the principal of this mortgage. I don't know if you know about money, but that's the best place you can put your savings, is on the principal of your mortgage. That you get a better return on that than any mutual fund, anything out there. Well, the reason I'm saying all this is I learned God will bless you in countless ways in every sphere of your life if you just lock in a principle of discipline. Amen? Lock it in. Just lock it in. Jesus said, do this. I'm going to do it. Though he slay me, I'm going to continue to do it. I'm going to press in. Nothing is going to distract me from doing what Jesus said do. And Satan's going to throw the kitchen sink at you to persuade you. Enough. God hadn't come through. Come on. It's tired. You're bored. You know, enough of this. And he's thrown it all. And I always go, well, that's all fine. But tomorrow morning I'm going to spend my hour with Jesus. And you know, no matter what Satan throws, somewhere in the next 24 hours, 1 hour of it's going to be in the presence of Jesus. And I found if 1 hour is going to be in the presence of Jesus in 24, and somewhere in that hour, somehow, hopefully, I'm going to repent. I may go 23 hours of rebellion and halfway through my quiet time. But before it's over, I go, Lord, I repent. And boom, the anointing's back. That's true. For the last 13, 14 years, I always, if I didn't do before, I repent in my quiet time. Amen? We got to have a place where you're forced to repent. You spend an hour with Jesus not repenting. It ain't no quiet time. It's a noisy time. Holy Ghost is roaring in your spirit. Come on, don't look at me like I don't know what you're talking about. Amen? So lock in an environment of mandated repentance. Spend time with Jesus. And you'll let it go. And I told the devil that. And you know, that's my greatest... The greatest thing I have going in my entire life is that time I spend with Jesus every day. Because I access the King. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Just a few more places. 1 John 2. Bring this to a close. 1 John 2:15. Listen, we got to deal violently with the things that distract. Now, you want to know what they really are? I was being nice with the term distraction of distractions. You know what it's called? Idols. Hello? Idols. And you know demons are in idols? I know, I've been there in third world. They actually, some idols in India, they will actually cut a hole in the back of the idol. And the reason is so the spirit can go in and out of the... That's true, they believe that. Now, that's kind of ignorant. Spirit can pass right through the eye, but it's kind of a symbolic thing. We want to leave... So it is in us. When we have an idol, we give ground to the devil. It opens the door. You want to know where the enemy's at work in your life? Where are your idols? What do you put before Jesus? What is more important to you? Or as Steve Hill used to say in the Brownsville Revival, what is it that's the last thought in your mind when you go to bed and the first thought when you get up? That's your idol. Where is your thoughts gravitate and preoccupied with? That's your idol. I remember Steve Hill used to say something years ago. It was great. He said, suppose you're in a jet flying across the country. And we all hopefully at times get on jet. And you're cruising at a very high altitude. Suddenly you look out the window and one of the engines sputters and goes out. You got the other one, another engine sputters and goes out. Then the third one goes out. And the pilot comes on and says, Houston, I think we got a problem. And suddenly you see the fourth one begin to sputter and you go, this is it. And the plane begins to careen down. And all of a sudden, you know, this is it. Everybody's screaming and yelling and you know, just in a matter of minutes. You see, by the way, planes going down isn't what hurts you. It's that sudden stop at the end. Okay. So you're careening down. And everybody's screaming around you. What would you do right then? Would you go, oh, Lord. Now, you know, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, I repent of this and this and I let go of this idol and this. Oh, please. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Wouldn't that be sad? And you just finally let the last one go. There you are in the presence of Jesus. And he says, man, you got up under the wire on that one. But wouldn't it be nice if the engines go out, everybody's screaming, you just go into your hands. I commit my spirit. Thank you, Father. Wouldn't that be nice? Can they hear an amen? We have no promise of tomorrow. Just a friend of, your Alan, your daughter's mother-in-law was killed just months ago. It's a corner of Strawberry and Spencer. Sherry just talked to her earlier that week. They pulled out and someone came and smashed, and she's dead. Knew the Lord. No promise of tomorrow. Wouldn't it be nice? Amen? See, we've got to get eternal perspective. Like somebody said, got to get eternal. Who was that guy? It was Steve Hill's mentor. This is great. Raven Hill said, you got to get eternity stamped in your eyeballs. Amen? To look beyond the horizon of this existence, that this is the day the Lord has made. We have no promise of tomorrow. Jesus, you are my Lord and my priority in my life. And all the rest of stuff is great. Praise God. But ain't none of it going to own me. I'm going to own it. It's okay to have stuff as long as the stuff don't have you. So 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And look at James 4:4. James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? James 4:4. Whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a verse not shared very much. Here's the bottom line, folks. Things in and of themselves are not evil. Money is not evil. Things aren't evil intrinsically in and of themselves. It's what we do with them, where we place them. Do we have a place in our life from which we live our life? A place from which we're neither occupied nor preoccupied, where we can go. A secret place where we can commune with the Most High. And come out of that little room and then adequately, responsibly be a good steward of the things in our life, and they don't rule us, we rule them. That's what it means to be a disciple. And you know the truth, if you're responsible and a good steward, God will give you more than you can hold. Do you understand? God will fill your coffers overflowing beyond, which because he knows your heart's not going to get all caught up in it. Can I amen? Last place, Psalm 91. This is the room. Somebody once said to me years ago, there's a room God wants you to go into, and there are only two keys to the room, just two keys. God has one key, and you have the other. All right? The room has two doors. This is the room. This is the promise. He that dwells in what? That's what I was talking about, the secret place of the Most High. Now, I want to start by saying, he that dwells. Does it say visit? Huh? Does it say not stick your head in once in a while? Just stuck in and say hi. I was in the neighborhood. No, dwells, abides. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will. That's commitment, right? That's locked in. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snares of the fowler, the noisome pestilence, who cover you with his feathers under his wings. You shall trust, and his truth will be your shield and buckler. You will not be afraid for the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness or the destruction that waits at noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. It won't come near you. Only with your eyes shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither any plague come nigh your dwelling, for he will give his angels charge of you to keep you in all of your ways. I wrote here in my notes, many are like ostriches. They make their nest in the sand, and they're blind to everything. Others are like little sparrows and robins. Their nest is in the trees, but it's obscured. You know, it's hard to find a bird's nest in a tree. It's usually up, hidden up from its predators. It's obscured. You have to find it. They deliberately nest it into the tree to hide it from predators. So many are like robins and sparrows, they put their nests hidden, obscured from any kind of grandiose view. Or maybe ostriches, their nest is in the sand, and they're blind to everything else. But you know what we're called? To be like the eagles. The nest high in the clefts, in command of an enormous expanse and vista. Amen. Something about an eagle's nest. Eagles don't fly in flocks. They're majestic. Ah, way up in the clefts, look at the view of an eagle. That's what God has called us, the secret place. The secret place. He even said, Moses, I want to put you up in the cleft of the rock, up here, high up, and you will see me. Look at the promises. Verse 1 and 2 speaks of serenity, peace, protection, and security. That's what it says. Serenity, peace, refuge, security. Verse 3 and 10. Verse 3. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the noisome pestilence. Verse 10. No evil will befall you or any plague. You know what that speaks of? Protection from snares, pestilence, disaster, and the demonic. It's a place of protection. To protect it. Now, it doesn't mean that things may not happen, but it means it will not rock you. It will not rattle you. It will not rob your peace. In the world, you shall have what? But be of good cheer, I have. God, there is a place where it doesn't rob your peace. It doesn't rattle you. You know, anything that robs your peace, that's your problem. Can any man? That nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That's a promise. Then, going further, verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 91. You should not be afraid of terror or the arrow, the pestilence or the destruction. That speaks of trouble, refuge from trouble, turmoil, tribulation, torment, and terror. Verse 11 and 12. He will give his angels charge of you to keep you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know what that speaks to me of? Supernatural angelic companionship. Angelic companionship. That we have angels assigned around us. There are supernatural beings. If we only understood this, if we had a fathomable glimpse of the supernatural in beings, literal beings that stand around us all the time. Oh, we're usually cognitive supernatural beings, but it's on the dark side. But I mean the phenomenal beings of light that are all around us, protecting us. We can call on the Lord to send these spirits of the Lord. I personally am not of the school that you can command angels. Others are. I'm not. I'm of the school to do exactly what Jesus said. Do you not know that I could ask my Father and He would send? But we can ask the Father to dispatch angelic beings in a situation. I've learned to do that. And it works. It works. I do it here. Lord, in my mind, send an angel over there. Please. Deal with that. There's peace. Verse 7 and 8. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000, but it won't come near you, only with your eyes. That speaks of an incredible and a power of an anointing flowing from your life. Look at that. 1,000. It speaks of a power flowing from the inside of you, flowing out of you, and the effect of affecting many, many people. And finally, verse 13. You should tread upon the lion. And the asp, the young lion of the dragon, shall you trample under your feet. You know, Jesus quoted that verse in Luke when he said, I've given you authority to tread upon the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Folks, I just described a secret place. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And here's the truth. I believe God has no respecter of persons. This place in the Spirit is for anybody. You just got to decide that's where you want to live. Are you like an ostrich living under the sand, constantly being stepped on? Or maybe like a sparrow or a bird, you've nested in a tree, but it's just so many leaves and distractions you can hardly see beyond tomorrow. The Lord wants to lift us up. And here's the key. How do you do it? Discipline. Discipline. Lock it in. Provide a place from which you're neither occupied or preoccupied, a place from where you live your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and He'll provide. Can you hear an amen?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.